Greetings, Saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, thank you so much, Lord, for anointing this study to our eyes and ears. And thank you for blessing us, Lord, to be cooperating with you in this process of sanctification. Thank you so much, Lord. Okay, we're going to call this Fight the Real Enemy. And I'm going to share a revelation with you first that was given to Bill Steenland on the old man versus the new spiritual man. This is going to be pretty neat, okay? I dreamed I was watching a political race between two candidates, an old man about 65, hey, that's not old, and a young man or a new spiritual man of about 30. The old man had his arms and hands out. I can't remember what he was saying. All I knew was, he was lying through his teeth. It was almost comical. The things he was saying, it was totally unbelievable and silly, but the crowd was eating it up and loving it. That's what the old man does. It's wrong. It's contrary to what is biblical, and yet the world just loves it. The world loves the thinking and the speech of the old man, who is their kin, of course, even though it is all a lie. He speaks according to the curse that he sees and not according to the faith in the flesh and not in the spirit. He doesn't speak the language of our kingdom and cannot bear its fruit. The young man had a questioning look on his face, as if he was upset at this old man. As the old man just kept lying and lying, the young man walked right up to him and said, "You know, I am an adult." The young man, or the new man, is the mature one in the kingdom and has power over the old foolish man. Okay? The young man put the old man in a headlock and dropped him to the ground, where they wrestled and wrestled. Well, the headlock implies the new man bringing into bondage the mind of the flesh, or the old man. So let me share a dream that I had where I had the old man in a headlock. I knew he was a giant, only he appeared normal size. We saw a big giant. And when I turned the old man loose from the headlock, he said, "Bigger, bigger, bigger," to the big giant. And I knew that if the old man was permitted to speak, he would cause the giant to grow. And as you know, they were afraid of the giants. They were told to go take the promised land, but the giants were too big for them, which represents the flesh, right? You can't conquer it. My preachers say it all the time. You can't conquer it. Just be forgiven, right? So then I karate chopped him in the Adam's apple and said, "No, smaller, smaller, smaller." And this is because if we let the flesh speak, the old man becomes a giant that in our eyes is impossible to conquer. He's then bigger than the promises of God. And then we will become by him, we'll be overcome by him. And if the spiritual new man speaks him smaller, even dead according to the word, we will overcome him. The good confession is, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, that's the old man, but Christ living in me, that's the new man. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And Romans 6 and 3, or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? The old man is dead. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, a lot of people aren't walking the crucified life, and they don't ever come to the resurrection life of Christ. And that's what we need to walk as he walked. Verse 6 goes on to say, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. You see there? We're not supposed to be in bondage to sin. Some say that that's wrong. They deny it. They teach against it. Verse 11, even so, reckon, that means consider it done, you also yourselves to be dead unto sin. Consider it done, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. So, speaking according to the promises brings the old man down to conquer him. That's why the old man lies all the time. He speaks against the grace of God, the promises of God, and on and on. The old man claims the curse because that's what he sees. He walks by sight. The new man doesn't claim the curse because he knows Jesus bore that curse for him. So suddenly the dream changed. It was no longer the old man and the young man or new man wrestling. It was David and me wrestling outside on the grass. This represents the David's words and teachings are wrestling with our old man, the flesh. I, like the old man, was in a headlock and losing terribly. Well, when the old man loses, we win. He went on to say, I had no choice but to tap out, meaning to give up and let God rule in you through the new spiritual man. After I tapped out, we got up and sat on a white concrete wall. Well, let me say that when the new man wins, that's called sanctification, meaning separation from sin, and it's signified by the white rock wall. We were next to a big white factory. Yeah, I would say where sanctification is being mass-produced in many people through the new man conquering the old man. The police were walking around as if to catch us fighting, and I had my head down and said to David, wow, I never had anyone be a father to me before. Well, that's because the new or spiritual man is being produced in your life through the ministry of end-time fathers of the seed of David. I turned to look up at David, and he was gone. And I believe that's because the Lord is the unseen Father, and the Davids are only vessels for his use. I saw a UBM brother in the distance in a wheelchair, and I went to talk with him. Well, as we manifest this sanctification, we are able to pass it on to those who are spiritually crippled, unable to walk in the kingdom because they walk dangerously upon the earth where the beast and the curse can crush them. I had a second dream where I was in the middle of two ancient armies, Roman and German, coming together like the Gladiator movie. Well, the Roman army could well represent the apostate right wing, and the German army may well represent our own left-wing government. We have an article called Germany Attacks the United States. It's not physical, it's spiritual, but it's actual. So in our day, a civil war is coming between the right and the left, and both will be a threat to true kingdom believers. Some people think that they belong to the right wing. Well, you're not supposed to belong to the right wing or any wing, okay? So these true believers will understand and discern this. But both the right and the left are, as you know many people on the right that are heroes on the right. They're not even saved. How could they be in your kingdom? So a threat to true kingdom believers who refuse to fight with the world, against the world. You see, that's what they want, to drag you into one of those camps so that you can fight against the other camp. Our ministry of the good news is to both the left and the right. People need to, you know, remember this. Your gospel will be given supernaturally to people in the left and people in the right. And as you know, people on the left who get saved and born again and get their eyes open with the scriptures are no longer on the left. And the right the same way. He went on to say, I was totally naked except for a pair of white boxers. So the coming battle will mature many Christians delivered from both sides and now in the middle. I knew that I could try to fight my way out. Well, we're forbidden to fight with flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. These intense armies were slowly moving together to fight. I was walking down a narrow path, just escaping between them as they were coming together, and I kept on the narrow path. Okay, remember that. You're not a member of the right wing. Even though they have more in agreement with you in the natural things, they don't fight in the natural, in the spiritual way, excuse me. So, I kept on the narrow path, and I believe that's the narrow path of obedience to the Word, to escape the war. Father will divide and conquer as he fought in the day of battle for Jehoshaphat and Gideon. Suddenly, I wasn't naked anymore except for the pair of white boxers, but I was in the woods in full armor. And the battle was out in the distance from the woods in the clearing. I had escaped from the war. Yeah. Yes, you can escape from the war too. Get on God's side. Get your mind renewed with the Word of God, and you'll find out you don't belong in either camp. Okay? The mature will take no sides and so be hated by both. Father will save them from this beast through the armor of God's word. And then, taking their authority over their old man and all the power of the enemy. Bill said, I was now in full armor and riding a big horse and holding a huge axe, representing having the beastly flesh under authority, the horse, with the weapons of spiritual warfare. I looked down where there was a green demon lying crippled and close to dying. Well, green represents life, and demons represent the true spiritual enemy. Many people don't do that. They don't fight with the real spiritual enemy. Hence, they will be losing their spiritual life or power through those who conquer the old man. He was lying next to a stump of a cut-down tree. That's just like Nebuchadnezzar's revelation, right? The Babylonish America is falling to internal and external foes for 7 years of madness, like it was in Daniel, right? In the leadership. He was still talking trash, saying he would kill me, and so on. I got off the horse and lopped off his head. Through conquering the old man, we have full authority over all the power of the enemy. Luke 9:1 says, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases." 10:19, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you." So he's given us authority over the ones who cause right and left, and that is demons. Okay, we call this "Fear not, for I am with thee." This was given to Tiana Fire. The Holy Spirit was speaking to me through my husband Samuel, and I felt the presence of God strongly. However, my flesh was fearful, as I could feel parts of my old nature dying. It was being washed away, and the Holy Spirit was increasing inside of me. I feel sometimes my flesh fears dying to self, although the spirit and soul desire it. The enemy knows that he is defeated and works with the flesh to grasp at every straw in order to survive. Well, that reminds me of Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. He went on to say, "I was really just desiring to hold on to Jesus, and I was agreeing with the Spirit and not wanting to give in to the flesh's fear." Well, when we are faithful to receive the word of the Lord through his vessels and submit to it, our spirit man is strengthened as it is washed clean from the filthiness of the old man. My husband, Samuel, represents our spiritual husband, Jesus. When we submit ourselves to the authority of his word, we bear his fruit in our lives. Well, amen. I then saw to my right Jesus' giant hand come through the roof of our home and rest in front of me, indicating and welcoming me to hold his hand. And I put my hand where I saw his hand and felt an abundance of peace and comfort, knowing that he is always there and that he won't let me go. He knows what I am experiencing, and he will get me through it. He has already gone through it all for me, right? We know that. Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And also, I would say John 16:33 on, it says, "In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Just remember, whatever you're facing, he has already overcome it. So he is patiently waiting for us also to grab his hand and to lean upon his strength, right? And she gave Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Okay, we're going to call this one a victory assured for God's army. This was given to B.A. "I saw myself inside a worldly Marine commander's tent on a battlefield." I believe it's symbolizing a worldly religious leader here. "The commander was going over rescue plans with three of his special ops men, leading to his brethren to rescue one captive to demonic forces." Okay. "Earlier that day," he went on to say, "one of the men named Brad in his platoon had been taken captive by the enemy while trying to take a nearby city." Brad, quote unquote, is short for Bradley, meaning Broad Meadow, possibly symbolizing in this case bearing the fruit of much flesh, since Peter said all flesh is as grass. So these are people who get overcome by the enemy spirits easily. Then they need rescuing, which is what this is about, right? "After receiving their orders, the three special ops men set out to rescue Brad." It could be an acronym for bruised, rejected, and defeated, Brad. "Ops man number one went in first, and as soon as he took two steps into the city, he was confronted by the largest enemy he had ever seen in his life, the giant, right? He pulled out his gun and fired, but the bullet came out of the chamber and fell onto the ground. He had no choice but to surrender. Next, ops man number two was sent in. He saw the mistake ops man number one made, so he decided he would use a hand grenade so he wouldn't have to get so too close to the enemy. So he pulled the pin and threw the grenade at the enemy, but the grenade was a dud. He was captured and taken prisoner along with Ops Man 1. Lastly, Ops Man number 3 went in. His strategy was to get down on his belly and sneak his way around the enemy, and what he didn't know was that the enemy saw him coming. And when he got just a few feet into the city, the enemy came up behind him and knocked him out. So all three of these men were thrown into prison with Brad. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds." Upon hearing this grim report, the worldly Marine commander was at a loss as to what to do next, since all of his top men had been taken prisoner. Well, when the leadership is taken captive to demonic forces, they are in a work they are not qualified to do. Okay. His lieutenant said, "Sir, there is a young private from another army waiting outside to see you. The commander asked him, what army is he from? The lieutenant said, I don't know, sir, but I think you should at least see this private. Well, it turns out he is just a private in God's army, which is higher in rank and authority than all of the carnal armies, right? So, and I'm including religious carnal armies, because they don't cast out demons either. Psalm 8 and 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou established strength because of thine adversaries, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. So if you have the two-edged sword of the word, you have the authority over the demonic forces holding the immature Christians captive. So he went on. So the commander granted private entrance into his tent. The commanders asked, son, do you understand the gravity of this situation? The private answered, yes, sir, I do. The commander asked, well, son, what makes you think that you have what it takes to rescue these men? Does this sound like Saul and David when David was offering to go take down the giant? Yes, it does, doesn't it? The private said, sir, with all due respect, this kind of war can't be fought by worldly standards and weapons. Yeah, of course, Ephesians 6 and 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For all our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against the powers and against the world rulers of this darkness and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The commander asked, what do you mean by that statement? The private stated, sir, this is a very different kind of war and requires higher intelligence and weaponry. My commander, that's the word in our heart, is Commander Jesus, right? My commander sent me to you as he said I would be capable of handling this rescue alone. Upon your approval, Commander, I would like to try. Well, the disciple is full of faith and confidence. Mark 16 and 17 says, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. The commander said, all right, private, just like Saul did to David, right? I'll give you a shot at it, but if you get captured, you're on your own. The private stated that he understood the risks, but he knew he would be fine. And as the private neared the city, he dropped to his knees and bowed his head and began to pray. And when he finished his prayer and thanked the Lord, he proceeded onward. Upon entering the city, he was immediately confronted with enemy number one. Rebellion. He was a big enemy, ugly and hideous. Rebellion said to the private, haven't I seen you somewhere before? You sure look familiar. Private said, oh yeah, we've met. Rebellion said, you look pretty scrawny, private. I can't believe that they would send somebody like you in here. And that reminds us of Zechariah 4 and 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith Jehovah of hosts. While Rebellion was running off at the mouth, he didn't see Private pull out the large bazooka he had hidden behind his back. Private took aim and pulled the trigger. A large, powerful blast of water hit Rebellion right in the heart. It blew him into so many pieces he looked like snowflakes coming to the ground. Well, that reminds me that the washing of the water with the word is our authority to convict others of sin and to cast out their enemy. Next, Private was going around a corner onto the next street, and there he was, arch enemy Anger, was standing there with a big grin on his ugly face. He said, "Well, if it isn't little old Private." "I sure didn't expect to see you here," Private said. "No, I don't expect you did." Anger raised up his weapon to fire on Private and said, "Might as well get this over with quickly. It's lunchtime and I'm hungry." Private said, "I couldn't agree with you more." He pulled out his weapon, and before Anger could get off a shot, Private hit him right in the middle of his forehead, and he fell dead like a rock. Well, conquering the mind, the forehead, of the flesh in which anger can live. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Well, amen. "And forgive, and you will be forgiven." Most anger comes because somebody gets unforgiveness, right? And then they don't have any protection from the Lord because they're judging and they're going to be judged, right? Private stopped and sang praises and thanks to the Lord, then proceeded on. He hadn't gone far when out popped Bitterness from behind a bus. Bitterness yelled out to Private from a distance, "Hey, Private, remember me? I whipped you good the last time I saw you." Private stated back in a calm and controlled voice, "I remember, Bitterness. I wasn't prepared for your attack last time, but all that has changed." Bitterness took a deep breath and spat a deadly green-looking slime out of his mouth. I believe this is slander and criticism. To destroy Private. Private remembered the last attack, so he was ready. He took aim and hit Bitterness right in the mouth and knocked his head onto the ground. Well, he destroyed the mind of the flesh with the word. If we obey the word, we won't give in to these sins and won't be conquered by the enemy. Private found the captives and led them out of the city. It was late in the day, so they stopped to camp for the night. Private expected victory, so he had brought plenty of food and water for himself and the captives. And later, as they were sitting and warming themselves by the fire, the four men asked Private how he was able to rescue them all by himself. And what came to me was Psalm 149 and 6. "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the nations and punishments upon the peoples, to bind their kings," that's those demons, "with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints," even a Private. "Praise ye the Lord." So even the least Private outranks the demonic nobles and kings over this world, right? Luke 10 and 17 says, "And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name." That was their first round out, you know. My goodness, they had victory. Because they had been given authority by Jesus, and we have too, right? And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Now, you might wrestle with flesh and blood and get a lot of bruises and harm and hurt, and because you're out of the will of God, right? But if you do what Private was doing here, which was a spiritual warfare, you will win. 21 goes on, "In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding." So the commanders of apostate religion can't do the job. Don't matter who they send, they haven't trained them in the power of the Holy Spirit over demons, right? And they didn't know who the true enemy was. "And didst reveal them unto babes," or privates, right? "Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight." Yes, it is. You know, little David, he was seemed like a private, you know, but he had what it took. He told them about this special army that he was in and how wonderful his commanding officer was to all the men. He told them his commanding officer wrote an awesome book, the Bible, I believe, that contained absolute truths and strategies on how to defeat your enemies. Yes, it does. The private told them that after completing his training, you won't have any problems defeating your enemies. It's true if you humble yourself to the Word of God and take the authority that the Lord gave you there, you'll conquer your enemies. If not, they will beat your head in. He said, "I was once like you. I got my instructions from the world, and I wasn't very successful in defeating my enemies. My commander and his book changed my entire life." Upon hearing this, the real good news, these men wanted to know more about the private's commander and this awesome book. Private spent all night reading the book to these men. In the morning, they all made their way back to base camp. Private delivered the four men back to their commander. Well, as Private turned around to leave, the worldly commander stopped him and said, "Son, you can't leave yet. We have a reward for you." Private stated, "Sir, with all due respect, I can't accept that reward as it belongs to my commander, not me." Yep. You can't make these dreams up. Jesus warned us not to receive the glory of men, or we would not have the glory of God. So, you see, sir, it was my commander, who's Jesus, and his weapon, the Word of God, that rescued these men. I was just the vessel that he used to accomplish his mission. As Private was walking out of the door, the four men that he had rescued came running up to join him. They told Private that they had resigned from their army, which was the carnal religion that they were being deceived in, and they wanted to join up with his army. They couldn't wait to meet his commander and learn more from that awesome book. So Private was happy to take these new recruits to meet his awesome commander. Amen. We call this one Torment to Those Who Fight Back, GC. In this dream, I recall being inside a house that was owned by a semi-Christian believer who is in sin with his girlfriend. I had left his house and went into the street to sleep with nothing but a coat on the ground to lie on. Looking back, it was almost like I was downtrodden, but I would rather be in the street than in a household of sinners. As I was lying there, a group of men from my past gathered around me. These were guys whom I had known in my high school days and thereafter, men that I had partied with and hung out with, but I always knew had hatred for me. They started to kick me in the head and curse me. They were beating me like a dog in the street. And I looked around at them and I noticed one of them was a recent convert of the Lord whom I have been helping to disciple. Well, you know, if you're a recent convert, you still have some flesh, you know, and you got to learn whose side you're on, right? I was shocked to see him in the midst of these attackers because I have done so much for him. Oh, I've been there before. By sending him money and food and writing him letters of encouragement and being the only person there for him during his time of trouble. And I cried out to him, "Why are you just standing there? I have done so much for you." He just ignored me and watched as I was beaten. So as the attack went on, my anger was kindled. Uh-oh. And I began to fight back, but with Samson-like power. They could not stand before me. I was knocking them down like bowling pins, and I knew that this was not godly behavior. But the persecution was so intense that my flesh prevailed and fought back with the attackers. Well, Jesus said, "Turn the other cheek. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Love your enemies. Resist not him that is evil. He that lives by the sword will die by the sword," etc. Paul said by the Lord, "Overcome evil with good. Avenge not yourselves. Render to no man evil for evil. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not." Obedience to these commands is to take up our cross and follow Jesus so that we can be his disciples. And if we fight within the flesh, with the flesh, we will lose. The Lord will see to it. So all the while, I was so distressed that this brother had sided with the heathen. After I physically prevailed against them, I remember being in severe trouble with the police department and court system. Very heavy charges had been brought against me for attacking the men, even though I was merely defending myself. The world had completely sided with the men, of course, because they're worldly, and I was under severe judgment. They brought me before the rulers and councils that were always against me, and I sensed of fear and dread lay heavy upon me throughout the dream. And I was so scared and hopeless. I was in so much trouble and was facing many years in prison for my crimes. I remember making so many excuses for my actions and trying to justify my behavior, but it was all to no avail. Not only did none of the authorities side with me, I also had no boldness before the Lord. Well, the Lord takes away your victory when you fight in the flesh. You will lose, right? Cease and trust in the Lord. Call on the Lord to be your defender, right? So, you must understand that throughout the dream, I felt my life was over. It was like a nightmare. I wanted to wake up from the nightmare, but could not. And it was like I was trapped in this other realm where nothing made sense and I could not get out. Well, that's because he was in another realm and he was fighting in another realm, right? So after what seemed like weeks and weeks, I found myself in a room with an arbitrator and the men, all of whom were in agreement that I was in the wrong. I finally got the revelation that I had to forgive them and apologize to them for fighting back. I did not make any excuses and just asked my enemies to forgive me and said that I should never have hit them. And as soon as I did these things, I instantly woke up from the nightmare. It was like being let out of prison. The dread left me and I was free. I realized God was teaching me that soon I may be attacked and persecuted even by Christians. But I cannot get offended or fight back. It will be better in the end for me if I suffer and take it all patiently. Yeah, you know the angels will go forth and defend you against your enemies. You don't necessarily have to face them. I can tell you for a fact, I've done it myself. So I've been in both camps before. So there may be times when we may feel alone and many will leave our side, even those we have helped, but we cannot fight or get offended. And even if we do fight back in defense, the world and its authority will side with the worldly. Not only that, God will not permit you victory in that kind of a way. And we will be in trouble for doing what only seemed natural. It is natural. And the Lord will not help us until we repent and forgive, just as Jesus taught his disciples, right? We have some good teachings on our site. One of them is called The Sword or the Cross. And How Shall We Die? That's both a book and an audio series. So let me share the following with you from our book, How Shall We Die? This is available for free download on our website. When we submit to the Word of God, we die to our old self. We've learned that Jesus' teachings concerning this non-resistance, submission to governments, loving your enemy, turning the other cheek, and so on, are very crucifying. But they're commanded of the Lord, and as we obey him, he is going to come to be manifested in us. I'd like to look further at this in the book of John. One of the biggest problems that I've seen is that God's people have a problem discovering where the kingdom of the world stops and the kingdom of heaven starts. That was what the problem was in this dream. We really need to delineate that very explicitly with the Word of God. John 18 and 36 says, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." Oh, there it is, right? "That I should not be delivered to the Jews." Obviously, Jesus was a very valuable person. I mean, if you would have fought for anybody, you would have fought for him. But he said, nope. "But now is my kingdom not from hence." So in the old covenant, the Jews had a natural kingdom, a physical kingdom. And in the new covenant, it's obviously not that way. It's a spiritual kingdom. And we're going to see as we read on, theirs was a very worldly kingdom. They were wrestling with flesh and blood, but our battle is with the principalities and powers, as Ephesians 6:12 shows. Now, he gave this non-resistance to people who should be spirit-filled, not always are because they're talked out of it by preachers, okay, should be spirit-filled and should be up on the word of this non-resistance, because if you're spirit-filled, it makes more sense to you and you believe you can do it, right? So Jesus said that his servants wouldn't fight even to deliver him from death or from the Jews or from the beast kingdom, which was the Roman Empire at that time. His servants wouldn't fight because they were defending a different kind of kingdom, and they were using a different kind of sword. Jesus also went to his cross physically as a type and a shadow of us going to our cross spiritually. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, for that's to die on, and follow me. Sometimes when you're faced with an enemy, that's the biggest opportunity you have to die on your cross, because they want to provoke you, and the devil wants them to provoke you to do things that are in the flesh, and then you lose the battle, right? 25, for whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. So except we take up our cross and follow him, and except we lose our life, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. The word life here is psuche, not the physical life, but our soulish life. So in order to walk in his steps, we follow Jesus' physical crucifixion by going to our spiritual crucifixion of self. And through this, we come more and more into the image of Christ. So part of that is submitting to his word, even when it disagrees with our worldly desires. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But since his kingdom is not a worldly kingdom at all, his servants do not fight even to defend him or to defend themselves. However, we do have one who fights for us. In fact, his power is far greater than anything that we could wield. Jesus told his disciples, don't you know, I could call 12 legions of angels if I wanted help. You don't have to bring out that puny sword, basically speaking. 12 legions of angels? A Roman legion was between 4,500 and 6,000 men, and we also have angels. And if we depend on God, his power is made perfect in our weakness, as he said. So if we want to see the power of God to defend us, then we've got to quit trying to defend ourselves. So what kind of kingdom is Jesus talking about? Peter says, but ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. 1 Peter 2:9. He's speaking here to those who are born again. And it says, he begat us again. 3. Those who are born again belong to this holy nation. Holy means separate, sanctified, separated from the world. All of God's born-again people are one holy nation that covers the globe. And we know he's no respecter of persons. But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He said that they're a royal priesthood. We know that this is spiritual and not physical because of this verse, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's sacrifices of your flesh, right? Your flesh wants you to defend yourself, to fight the enemy, to do things in a fleshly way, right? So our spiritual sacrifice is say, no, flesh, I'm going to let God handle this. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, those spiritual sacrifices, right? We're spiritual priests. We offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord as a chosen generation. We are a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom whatsoever. Some people are confused about that. So the Lord has told us in the New Testament that he is not a respecter of persons, whether he's talking about Jews or Gentiles. He uses that phrase. So when he's talking about servants and masters, he uses it as well. He's not a respecter of persons because he judges them alike. Read what Peter said to the Gentiles, Acts 10 and 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. So out of all nations, God has made one nation of those who are born again. And by the way, this nation is still called Israel. As it says in Romans 11, those who walk by faith have been grafted in to that olive tree that's called, quote, all Israel, unquote. Read it and see for yourself, right? No, we're not physical Israel, and we don't want their physical land. We have a spiritual promised land that we're conquering, and we are spiritual Israel, okay? We're not talking about replacement theology, okay, as they call it. We are now Jews according to the Spirit, and we are now priests who offer spiritual sacrifices, the most important of which is that we offer up our bodies as living sacrifices. The old flesh has to die. Give it up. It's meat on the altar, right? So that means we offer this body up to serve the Lord and not to serve ourselves. In this manner, our reason rails against the fact that the Lord does not permit us to go along with the world by warring with one another or defending ourselves with weapons or anything like that. He has told us to submit to the governments and authorities around us, which in some cases does not sit well with our reason, especially when they're so contrary to the ways of the kingdom. But he says it, and we do it because we decided that he knows more than we do. Okay. James 2 and 1 says, my brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors. So the Bible also warns us in 2 Corinthians 5 and 16, wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh. It doesn't matter what nation a Christian comes from, they are our brethren. As a matter of fact, they are our brethren, but the natural people around us who don't know God are not. Even the carnal Christians around us who walk in the flesh are not walking in the kingdom. So many times Christians make alliances and allegiances with the wicked people, around them, the Antichrist people around them. But that's not our kingdom. We're to know no man after the flesh. We know no one by skin color, nationality, or tongue. We're all one in Christ Jesus, one holy nation, he said. Galatians tells us there are no physical attributes that God accepts. He only wants born-again people. The Lord says that his kingdom is quite different than the physical kingdom. Luke 17 and 20 says, "And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God cometh, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." In other words, you're just looking on the flesh. Now, what were they expecting? Well, they were expecting a physical kingdom. And many Christians really think this is a kingdom today, a kingdom of some religious organization of people on earth. There's nothing that we can see that is the kingdom of God. Not our church building, not our preacher. Everything we're looking at is not the kingdom of God. It's the born again man that is the kingdom of God. Verse 21 goes on to say, "Neither shall they say, Lo, here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you." In other words, you're looking on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart, right? It's within you, the kingdom of God. That's what the numeric version says. But it's a strange thing that the phrase "within you" can also be translated "in the midst of you." As a matter of fact, in the footnote, the numeric version says that either one of these translations has a numeric pattern because it means both of those things. It means in the midst of you and in among the disciples. Okay? Between the disciples, right? So, obviously, in every disciple, there is a spirit man who is in the kingdom of God and rules over the flesh in order to prosper the kingdom of God. And it also means within you. So is the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood, listen, they don't know this. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15 and 50. Not even your flesh and blood. And that's why I said, no, not your pastor, because the man you're looking at there is not going to inherit the kingdom. It's the spiritual man on the inside, if he will permit him to grow and will obey the word, which is his very food, right? So that he can grow. He's even going to get a new body to inherit the kingdom if he's born again, serving the Lord and bearing fruit. So there's nothing physical. It is the spiritual that counts. And in the spiritual kingdom of God, we fight with the spiritual methods. If we don't, we're warring with flesh and blood. We have powerful weapons that the world knows nothing about, and that it cannot resist. 2 Corinthians 10 and 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For our weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds." So their weapons are useless against the weapons of our warfare, which are not fleshly or carnal. Many people fear that if they give up their right to defend themselves or their country, God can take care of them. God can't, excuse me, take care of them. That's right, they fear that God won't do it, so they must do it. That fear comes in to cause you to walk in the flesh. Well, as we saw, 12 legions of angels are at the disposal are at his disposal and ours too, not just necessarily 12 legions, but you don't need but one angel, I have to tell you. If he just sends one to be by your side, and we know from scriptures that you have at least one angel, and that one could kill 185,000 men, as we saw in the scriptures, so that angel can certainly take care of you. The more we learn to put our faith in him, the more we see that our puny weapons are worthless and that we shouldn't make any allegiances with the nations that are not our nation. Many people lean upon patriotism to a natural nation, which is not God's kingdom. And not God's kingdom, and it's a very dangerous and foolish thing to do. In fact, it says that we're all just strangers passing through. Hebrews 11 and 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. So those are the New Testament promises, of course, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Yes, we're just a passing through. We don't belong to this nation or that nation. We belong to the holy nation that we're headed to, right? So this earth is passing away, but our kingdom is eternal. We're not to pledge our allegiance to this world. Verse 14. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. Meaning, of course, that if we're just strangers and pilgrims, that this is not our country, we're seeking after one that is our own. Which is it? Verse 15. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Many do. Many go back to Egypt. Okay? So do you know that many people do return to bondage, to allegiance to nations that are not their nation? We belong to one holy nation. It's a worldwide spiritual nation, but it's a real nation. And we are spiritual priests in that spiritual house with spiritual sacrifices. Verse 16 goes on, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, underline heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God. You see that? For he hath prepared for them a city, that's that heavenly city that's being born out of heaven, called Zion, right? So God is not ashamed of those who don't claim that this world is their home or that this nation is their nation, but who claim citizenship of the spiritual nation, whose spiritual city, the New Jerusalem, is their capital. For the rest, who are members of the world, who have united themselves with the world, it's a different story. I know that God's grace covers our ignorance. Thank God for that. We'd all be in trouble. We're very ignorant, but God, by his mercy and by his grace, forgives us, and that's great. But when we get knowledge and understanding, we have to do something with it. This relates to what we're talking about here. If we don't act on what we see here to become a holy nation, which means a separate or sanctified nation. Same thing, same words, actually, in the Greek, right? Then God is ashamed of us. You have to realize you're not a member of a wicked nation, but a holy nation. We see this separation here. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Would you go out and fight for the world? Would you defend an antichrist kingdom? That's what the Bible says you'd be doing. would you go out and kill the devil's servants for the devil? Yeah, that happens. Because we have brothers and sisters all over the world, and some of them are ignorant, and some are in the foreign militaries who would be fighting against us. And they think that they're fighting patriotically for their country. Let me say, patriotism has killed more people than can be numbered. Everybody's patriotic. The other guy's patriotic. We're patriotic, right? But your allegiance is not to a wicked nation. But we see from the scriptures that that's not so. We have one country, and we are ambassadors for that country. 14 says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Even what the world calls good people are not our brothers and sisters. We have a holy nation, a separate nation. That's what holy means. And 14, or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? If you're fighting for a nation of this world, guess who the God of this world is? Who is it who causes nations to go out and kill each other by the thousands and hundreds of thousands? Do you think that is righteous? We've been deceived about this. We have different methods that can conquer enemies or bad people or bad nations. We have different methods. We must use them or be counted with the wicked. When we join with the world against the world, we're leaving our kingdom. Verse 15 says, or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? You see that? What agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, what is he talking about? What does it mean to yoke with the unbeliever? Obviously, we can do it with war, politics, marriage, business. We can do it in so many ways, but they won't agree with us when we want to go spiritual directions. They will be an enemy in our camp. God says, don't do it. We can reason our way out of it, or we can seek to do his will. I understand that sometimes a person comes into this knowledge and they're already yoked in a situation like that. We can be unequally yoked in a marriage. And God says not to leave them, because how do we know that they might not be saved or sanctified through our faith, right? 1 Corinthians 7 and 16. We can't tell a Jew by looking at the flesh anymore. They might be one of those chosen from the foundation of the world. But we have to wait and see. 1 Corinthians 7 and 15. Yet if the unbelieving departeth, let him depart. We're not bound in such a case. So after the acquiring knowledge, we don't want to enter into an unequally yoked situation like that. We can marry, but only in the Lord, it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So, concerning politics, some people say, I'm a Republican. Oh, really? Wouldn't you just rather stand for the Lord? Wouldn't you rather do what he wants you to do? And besides, he's going to install any kind of government he wants anyway, even if it's a bad government, because the people are bad. And usually they are vessels of dishonor, not vessels of honor. to fulfill his will. How many presidents have you seen that was a real Christian? Well, it's a beast government, right? So God uses vessels of dishonor, not vessels of honor, to fulfill his will, and especially when you're talking about an end-time beast government that God is putting together to chasten people and to bring them to their cross, to which they refuse to go. Many times leaders of governments make bad mistakes that ends up killing an awful lot of people. It's happened many times. And we've seen it recently. Yeah. So you see, God doesn't necessarily want good vessels in the government to do that, but many people are deceived into thinking that they can vote in godly people. Well, please stop and think. How many times have you done that? And there's nobody put in office, according to Romans 13, that God didn't put them there. Why did God put in a wicked leader? It just hasn't ever worked that way. That's not God's plan. So with politics, with war, should we become unequally yoked with a bunch of people who are antichrist to go and kill other people for the devil, the very people we're supposed to be working to save? Okay. There's no physical warfare in our kingdom. It's all spiritual warfare. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemy. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Why would we reunite? Why would we go back to the country from which we are coming out, as Paul said? God is not ashamed to call us his children and himself our God. If we're looking for that spiritual country, we're not pledging allegiance to a wicked nation of this world. 2 Corinthians 6 and 17 says, "Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Some people think that's just talking about the harlot. Well, that's part of it, because the harlot is a worldly church. They have more affinity for the world than they do for the Lord. But it's also talking about coming out of the world. If you look at the text, make no allegiances with the world. 17, "And touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." So we want the Lord to receive us in all things, but we're not willing to give up the world to do it. "And I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Well, notice that sonship comes to those who become separate from the world. Sometimes God will separate us from allegiance to the world and from being unequally yoked, and we should accept it when the Lord does that. 1 Corinthians 7 and 15, "Yet if the unbelieving depart, let him depart." Well, that's an example. But Paul goes on even deeper, 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. "Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We're not to join with the world in their bitterness, their anger, their lust against other nations, because we don't know anybody after the flesh. We don't have an allegiance to one man who is maybe one color or maybe one nationality against another man. The Lord is no respecter of persons. And we're also forbidden to do so. James said it was a sin. We don't hold one man more valuable than another man, especially when referring to a bunch of lost people in the world. They all belong to one another. But when we come into the kingdom, we are one holy nation worldwide, and God has called us to be separate in order for us to be sons of God. Praise God. Well, you may say, that's radically different, David. No, it's been there all the time. I'm just reading it right out of the Word. We're just reading the black and white here. There's nothing really hidden about this. 1 John 5 and 19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the evil one. Would you make alliances with the evil one? So all of the world, what men call good people and what men call bad people, they're all in the devil and in the evil one. And he is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. We are in the world, but we are not of the world, according to what Jesus said. We're just passing through on our way to a spiritual and eternal kingdom, which we begin in here and now. If you want to stay in the kingdom when you get there, you better enter it here. So God doesn't appreciate it when we make allegiances and alliances with the wicked. He wants us to be separate. That's made very plain here. 1 John 4 and 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So he's talking about the spirits of people here. Okay, verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. He's talking about the Spirit of God in people here. Every spirit, notice, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Do you understand that? It's so very clear. When we run into the spirit in a person that confesses that Jesus is in that flesh, that's the Spirit of God. And verse 3 goes on to say, and every spirit, underline that, every spirit that confesseth not Jesus, in other words, Jesus has come in that flesh, is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Oh, get a revelation here. Notice, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is the spirit of Antichrist. Every spirit is the spirit of the Antichrist, it says. Whereof you have heard that it cometh, and now is in the world already. Well, of course, it's all around us. When you run into somebody whose spirit does not confess to you that Jesus is in them, that's the spirit of Antichrist in them. That's what he said. All of those people together are Antichrist. Get a revelation. Lots of people have that theology, but every time the word Antichrist is mentioned in the Scriptures, it's not talking about an individual. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Check me out on this. In every case, it's talking about the corporate spirit of all lost mankind. Antichrist, there's only two men in the earth, Jesus said. Who are they? Christ and Antichrist. Antichrist is as close to us as the next pagan, the next lost person. Verse 4, you are of God, my little children, and have overcome them. Who is that? Antichrist, all around you, everywhere. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Look, there's only two, he that's in you and he that's in the world. He that's in you, Christ. He that's in the world, Antichrist. 1 John 4 and 5. They are of the world. Therefore speak they as of the world, and the world heareth them. So there is he that is in you and he that is in the world. These are two nations. the nation of the world, and the nation of God's people. That is the nation of Christ and the nation of Antichrist. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he who is not of God heareth us not. You want to know when you go out to preach the gospel who's of God? He that's of God hears the words of God. That's what it says. So you find out, okay, this guy's not of God. He's not going to listen. So by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Notice there's only two. The whole world, Jesus said, is going to hate us. All nations are going to hate us. The reason God is going to do that is to get God's people to join together. What way can God's people come to realize that the kingdom that they live in is and have patriotism toward is not the kingdom of God, other than by turning it to hate them? Oh, you think this is coming? I guarantee it. The Pharisees were at the top of a kingdom that hated Jesus. What does it make them? He said, you are from beneath. You are of the devil. Whoa, these guys were raised up under them. They thought they were holy. So many preachers who claim Jesus hate his word and him. And God will, for his name's sake, turn the whole world to hate his people. He caused the Egyptians' hearts to hate his people. And in these days, God is going to do the same thing, because God's people do not know that this world is not God's kingdom, and that they will never build God's kingdom in America or any other place. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake, Jesus said. That's so that you realize who is your kingdom and who is not your kingdom. God's people must also realize who the enemy is. There's he that's in us, and there's he that's in the world, who is Satan, in the body of all lost mankind. He that is in us is Christ from heaven. The beast from the pit is in the lost. And Christ from heaven is growing in all born-again believers. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. Notice there's only two ways here. Matthew 12 and 30. That's anti, against. That's Antichrist. He that is not with me is against, anti, me. The whole world lieth in the evil one, quote unquote. Scripture says Satan is the god of this world. Would you be patriotic for a nation overwhelmingly made up of Antichrist people? Don't you realize those are the devil's people? No, we're not here to judge them. We're here to bring them the gospel. But neither can we kill them before they get saved. To offer them the grace of the kingdom, and we will see which among them is chosen. Because he who is of God hears the words of God. Okay? So maybe in the beginning they don't hear, but they hear as we talk. They're convinced easily. So we find out, oh, this one, here's one that's of God. So we are to be separate, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians 5:11. Fellowship means having in common. It means giving and receiving. We are not to receive the things of the wicked world. We have fellowship with the world many times when we're just sitting there, feeding on that old TV or social media, because we're polluting ourselves. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Don't put your kids in front of that TV. They may look innocent, these programs, but they're putting their garbage in there. God wants us to have a fellowship, in other words, having in common, that's what it means, with his word, fellowship with Jesus Christ. Once a person is joined patriotically to the world, they're joined to a spirit that has murdered as many people as religion has. Those are the two major killers of people, religion and patriotism. Mm-hmm. You think it's a good thing, a good spirit, right? And you think that religion is a good spirit too, but it's not. Neither one of them are. Some of you may say, I never thought of it that way, David. No, some of you are probably as mad as a wet hen at me right now, but it doesn't make any difference. This is the word of God, straight out of the word. It says that we need to separate from this wicked world. They live according to their lusts. They wage war against other nations because they think they have a right to. God says that we don't have a right to. We're to love our enemies. That's what he commanded. We're not to offer them the gospel and then turn around and offer them a sword, right? The gospel is the good news of what Jesus came to do. What does it mean to worship the image of the beast? We see the image of the beast in Daniel chapter 3 and a revelation of it in Daniel chapter 2. It's all the nations of the lost people of the world. You know the image of the beast there, and there was this kingdom, and then this kingdom, and then this kingdom, and then this kingdom. And now guess what? We got a United Nations, which is the seed of all of those kingdoms put together in the end time. Yep. It's the beast. Who wouldn't bow down to the beast? Even the head of gold, they wouldn't bow down. You know why? Because they knew it wasn't their kingdom. So, the image of the corporate man, that was what Daniel had there. There's Antichrist right there. We are members of that? No. Are we patriotic towards that? No. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is patriotism? 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Eternal life has to do with our doing the will of God. Some of these things that we're looking at are not popular, but they will separate us from the world. And that's what's necessary to be sanctified. That's what sanctified means. Hebrews 12:14. Follow after peace with all men. Yes, we should be that way. And we should love our enemies and not slap them and not hit them and not shoot them. And the sanctification or separation without which no man shall see the Lord. Sanctification is this process of separating us from the world, from sin, from evil, from the devil. And from these Antichrist people all around us. Do we talk to them about Jesus? Of course. Fellowship is giving and receiving. When you're talking to an Antichrist, you don't receive, you give. You see, there's no fellowship with them. You give. You want to give them a really good gift. You love them, and you want to give them a really good gift, right? Okay. Unto the kingdom of God, the only one holy nation that does not recognize race, creed, or nationality is our nation. And obviously, when we get fully in the kingdom of God, into heaven, we're going to have so many brothers and sisters that will be glad for the variety. God is. He created them all. And many a young man has gone out and died for a nation because of the vainglory of life. And he tells us in verse 16, and they think they're going to have great glory fighting for this world, but there's no glory in it. It's contrary to God's way. It's contrary to his nature. Now, are they guilty? No, because they might be ignorant. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You see, if you know it's wrong, then act on what you know is right. Okay? So, we're not condemning anybody that's died for this nation. They thought they were doing good. And God, thankfully, he doesn't judge us for our ignorance, right? So it's contrary to his nature, right, to join with the world. He hates it. The people who are being killed are the very people that we're supposed to be offering eternal life to. That's our job. Let the other guy do that. If that's his kingdom, let him do that. Let him fight. You say, if we don't fight, who's going to fight? Well, the people of the world are going to fight with the people of the world. They'll take care of it. If God wants one nation to win over another, he'll do it. He will. He does. We're sending them off to eternal damnation. What are we here for? We're here to save. We're not here to kill. Wars don't come from God. James 4:1. Listen to the word of God. Whence come wars, and whence come fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your pleasures that war in your members? By the way, your members are members of this world. This old man is part of the old man corporate body out there. He cannot go to heaven. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. This old man can't go. So why follow him? He's going the opposite way. There's no just wars. We're not to go to war along with the world. If we want to enter the spiritual, eternal kingdom of God and not have God be ashamed of us, as we just saw, but if we're going to war with the world after we receive knowledge, God is ashamed of us. Now, I'm not saying that God is condemning our forefathers here in America for the wars that they fought. The great thing about God is, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. God is merciful. But the Lord wants us to grow up in this day, so when we look at these things, he wants us to act on them. It doesn't matter that our forefathers fought and died to give freedom to America. That has nothing to do with what God is doing with us here and now. He is creating sons of God. Can you imagine Jesus going out there and slapping anybody, or knocking them down, or pulling out his 45 on them? He is creating sons of God. They are creating sons of the world. Jesus, the Son of God, cannot even be imagined as taking up a weapon and fighting for natural Israel. As a matter of fact, when Jesus prophesied, he prophesied judgment on natural Israel and talked about the beast kingdoms encompassing them and destroying them. He prophesied it. And he was on God's side. That's where we have to be, on God's side. No matter what nation we come from, we have to be on God's side. What does God think? What does he want? Verse 2, you lust and have not, you kill and covet and cannot obtain. People fight over land, they fight over oil, they fight over what they think is injustice instead of praying, right? They war with other nations and kill thousands of people. And the sad thing is the political Christians today don't understand that that's all of the devil. They're pushing for it. Verse 2, you fight and war, you have not because you ask not. Just ask God. Nobody prays. So whatever we need, just ask God. Mark 11:24, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them and you shall have them. What do we need to take away from anybody else, right? Why is it that people need the world anyway? What's wrong with a simple life? All of Jesus and his disciples had a simple life, you know, and they were happy. People lust after so much. Wars come from it because people lust after things that they could have for the asking. God will take care of it. James 4:3 says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Or in your pleasures, depending on which version you got. You adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? What does he call the friendship of the world? Well, those who go out and fight with the world. 4. Whosoever, therefore, would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. Uh-oh. So if we're going to go out and make an unholy alliance with the wicked world, we become the enemy of God, because now we become a member of the body of Antichrist, or the beast. We want to be separate, sanctified from the wicked world, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to share God with the world and not be a part of them. People say, well, David, what am I supposed to do if someone attacks my family? Am I supposed to just stand there and look at them, or am I supposed to do something physical to take care of this? Do you remember the words of Jesus? Matthew 26:52. Then saith Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Well, they thought they were just defending family. He called them transgressors in Luke 22. Those who took the sword were transgressors, and all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword, quote unquote. So that doesn't sound like you're taking care of your family. It sounds to me like you're coming across as fighting against God, and ultimately it will cost you. Do you not think God can defend if you don't? Verse 53 goes on to say, or thinkest thou that I cannot beseech my Father, and he shall even now send me more than 12 legions of angels? Ooh, wow. And he's rebuking a guy that pulled a sword. Does God promise to protect us with his angels? Sometimes not if we protect ourselves. God says that his power is made perfect in our weakness. We don't ever get to see God defend us until we quit defending ourselves. And basically, that's what he was saying here. What did God say about the angels defending his people? Psalm 91:10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. For he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Wow. He's talking about those who are in the secret place of the Most High, quote unquote. Those who are abiding in Christ, in other words. How do we abide in Christ? By obeying his commands. If you're not obeying his commands, do you think he will protect you? Sometimes not. Sometimes you're ignorant and he does, but sometimes not. 1 John 2:24 says, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son." We're talking verses here. You can't throw out any verses. If that which you heard from the beginning, that's right in the Bible, in the Word, never mind what the preacher says, what does the Word say? That's how you abide in the Son and in the Father. And that's how you escape judgment from without. So what we heard from the beginning is that which is written in the book. If we abide in the Son, he promises his angels will take charge over us to keep us. Psalm 91:12. "They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." We can't even have an accident when we're abiding in Christ. Notice that they will protect you if you believe it. They will keep you. If you ask, "But what if somebody attacks?" Well, you're denying the Lord here. You're denying what the Word of God says very plainly. "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent shall thou trample under foot." That seems like a pretty dangerous thing to do, stepping on serpents. And it's a good way to get bitten if we're not walking with the Lord. But we're talking about the protection of God for those who abide in Him. Recently, I was raking some leaves out of my way with my fingers. I just reached down with all fingers stretched out and I raked these leaves aside. And lo and behold, I had caught a copperhead underneath and flipped him out of the leaves. I caught him with my hand, flipped him out, and he was mad. But I stomped on him and I didn't get bit. I stomped him. Well, because I don't like poisonous serpents on my land, right? So think about Daniel in the lion's den. Why did God close the mouths of the lions? Daniel was abiding in the secret place. And would he only do that for Daniel? No. Psalm 91:14, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him." So who is it that loves the Lord? He said, "Those who keep his commands." So you see, it's important for you to keep his commands, even if your carnal mind does not accept it. You see, when you have obeyed these things that we're looking at, if you love the Lord and you're abiding in the secret place of the Most High, your enemy can't find the secret place. It's a secret place. Don't think about what things happen in the world as if you're in the world. You're not in the world. Don't compare yourself with the world. If you want to see God defend you, stop defending yourself. His power is made perfect in weakness, your weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Psalm 91:14, "Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name." Name is nature, character, and authority. That's what the word means. So we're studying the nature of God here. Do you know his name? This is part of it. God holds your faith and your trust in him very highly. But not all the what ifs that the devil can put in your mind, right? Verse 15 says, "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Wasn't Jesus saying this when he was speaking to Peter? "Put up your sword. All they that take the sword are going to die by the sword. Don't you know I can call 12 legions of angels? So if he was going to defend himself or fight, he would use the angels that are ministering spirits sent forth to do service for them that are heirs of salvation. For most people, their angels are unemployed because they don't exercise faith to speak a thing and believe a thing, you know. So what kind of puny defense is a sword or a gun? How many people get killed with their own swords and their own guns? But we're not taking any chances when we lean on God. We can lean on the medical profession and die of all sorts of things. We're watching it happen all around us. Even their medicine has killed many. Some people think, oh, I'll take my chances, David. I need to trust in my gun and my drugs. You need to trust the Lord. You are taking a chance any other way. Listen, Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith Jehovah, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh the flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. There it is. Cursed is the man that trusts in man. Look at how many people trusted in man. Ask Anthony Fauci. Ask Bill Gates. Wouldn't you rather have a defense like this? Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. You might not even have the chance to get to your gun. He might be faster than you. And I remember a testimony of a man a few years ago who picked up a hitchhiker. He was in the vehicle with him. The guy shot him 3 times point blank, and he was never touched by the bullets. And the guy wasn't that bad of a shot. Don't tell me that. They don't even know what happened to the bullets. An assassin shot at me close range at the top of our mountain here, and my angel disappeared that bullet. And I asked him, what did you do with the shooter? And he said, we buried him. Oh, okay. So they disappeared the bullet. And there was a witness. I'll talk about that some other time. Michael and I were in his truck sliding down a steep hill on ice. I saw clearly our vehicle pass through a parked car on the side of the road. Somebody who couldn't make it up the hill because they had no grip on the ice. And they were parked on the side of the road partway into the road. And when our truck started sliding sideways, the front end went right through that car. You say, oh, come on, David. Yep, me and Michael got out and went up there and looked at the marks in the snow where the tires were. We went through. Eight. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We just need to taste and see, right? Blessed is the man that taketh refuge in him. If we trust in ourselves, we're not taking refuge in him. We haven't put our trust in him. God will guide you around or through. A lot of these things that happen to the wicked. We have a Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians 5:7. For our Passover, that's a Passover of the curse, by the way, also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. The Passover lamb is for us to be delivered from the curse on this world. The death angel, the curse, passed over the Israelites who had the blood on their doorposts. But the death angel destroyed the Egyptians all around them. So if we're really going to be believers, we don't need to listen to these horror stories that happen to the world, because it normally happens to the world. They're the Egyptians. We have a Savior. And part of our covenant is deliverance. Now, I know that not everybody partakes of all of the covenant. They take part, bits and pieces here and there, and in the part that they believe, they partake of. But in the part that they don't believe, it doesn't do them any good. Hosea 4 and 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," or understanding, right? God's people are destroyed because they don't agree with this word. Many are trusting in their ability to shoot straight or to have enough ammunition stored up in the house and to hold off whom? I have an acquaintance who years ago that lived not very far from me when my kids were grown up, and I went to his house, and it was an arsenal. There were bullet cases everywhere, every kind of gun you can imagine, a bazooka. I'm not kidding. Everything you can imagine was there. The guy had bazookas, everything. I said, "Man, what are you getting ready for?" He said, "I'm getting ready for the Germans." So I told him, I said, "You better get ready for the Americans, because they would be the ones that are coming to get you." And that's the truth. We better get ready for the church to come against us. We better get ready for this beast government to come against us. When we don't take their mark, forget about the Germans. Oh, they're coming, but they're coming to take care of the Americans who persecute the Christians. That's how it's going to happen. But the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. That guy's liable to blow himself up over there with all that stuff. Oh, if he gets a fire in there, what's going to happen? Or his wife might fall out with him and shoot him with a bazooka. Since it's nice and handy. I hope it's not a bazooka, but at any rate, if we trust the Lord, there's nothing that any man can do if we put our faith and our trust in him. When people find out you have all those guns, they want them. It's like when the Mormons store up food. If you come into starvation, what are people going to look for? Going to look for a Mormon, knock him in the head, take his food, right? So the very thing that you think is going to save you could be your downfall, especially when you believe the scripture. And our trust in him and our abide in the secret place of the Most High is our defense. So don't give ear to all these horror stories. What if this and what if that? That's just the devil. And we have something sure here to depart upon, to depend upon. The Lord says that we have these angels round about us. They won't even let us dash our foot against a stone. They'll protect us in the days to come. We can trust in God. The angels are mighty. The Bible says in Psalm 103, "But I'm not trusting in angels, I'm trusting in God." Psalm 103 and 19 says, "The Lord hath established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that are mighty in strength, that fulfill his word, hearkening unto the voice of his word." Did you know that we have to be entitled for these words to be fulfilled on us and for us? We have to walk by faith, so that when the angels hearken unto the voice of his word that comes out of our mouth, they are ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation. Hebrews 1 and 14. Psalm 103 and 21, "Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all ye his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The Lord God Almighty is our Savior in all things, and he will defend us and keep us. He has defended me against the faction. He has taken them out. He's taken them to hell. He's done everything. in every kind of way, and he's done it with his angels. I didn't shoot a one of them. So Jesus laid down his life, but no one took his life. John 10:17. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one taketh it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. And he died so that we wouldn't have to die, but so that we could die to self. So when they tried, he just passed through their midst. The Lord told me years ago that bodily translation will be common in the days to come. Can you imagine if you're not able to buy and sell or get on a jet plane to go from here to there, what God is going to do to get his gospel all over the world? He says that it's going to happen. He can translate you into trouble, and he can translate you out of trouble. We heard a testimony here not long ago of a minister who was in Africa. He was being accosted by a witch doctor, and God snatched up that witch doctor and threw him over into the midst of the deep, dark woods. It took him a week to walk out of there. He's just blessed that he wasn't bitten by a venomous snake. So God can protect you. He can take the enemy out, or he can take you out of the enemy. Or he can just stop the bullets. But he can protect you. We need to put our trust in him to find out what that's like. We're in the minority here in this earth, and they are a lot more than we, right? The people who trust in God. So all the horror stories and all the statistics that you hear are overwhelmingly about what happens to unbelievers, even if they're unbelieving Christians, because there's a lot of them out there. Find some statistics about those who trust in the Lord. That's a small and narrow group of people. I agree, because even most Christians don't trust in the Lord. We need to find out what that's like, because we're coming to the most dangerous time in all of history. And Jesus said, you shall be hated of all nations, all, even the one you're in, for my name's sake. Matthew 24:9. So God's raising up a great enemy, but we're going to need to know how to walk in the secret place of the Most High. We're going to need to know how to put our trust in the Passover lamb, so the death angel will pass over no matter what. And every one of you out there who is a born-again child of God, you have an angel whose job it is to protect you. They call them guardian angels. Believe me, no man on this earth can do anything to you without God's will. God bless you, saints. I just pray that you'll be full of faith and seek out what it is to abide in Jesus Christ. What a privilege. What an awesome honor. Okay, so I went a little over again. I get long-winded sometimes. God bless you, saints. We'll do this again sometime. Bye-bye.